The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening, Genesis 34. We'll pick up the exegesis of verses 3 and 4. All right, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his rightful place of rulership over the real you, so that we can assimilate this information as well as disseminate it under the divine umbrella of God's righteousness, that is through the filling of God the Holy Spirit via our human spirit, so that we can correctly ascertain and discern the spiritual realities, the truth that is at hand. And that is done and made possible through the rebound technique, recognizing that we all as believers continue to sin as we live in our flesh, and that through rebound, God forgives us of our sins. That is the very mechanics given to us to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And this way, we can continue to matriculate and advance ourselves spiritually in our thinking and understanding in regards to those issues at hand before us every day of our life, especially as we seek to serve God and fulfill his plan for our life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, the background of events that leads us up to chapter 34 here is the fact that Jacob has obeyed God in respect to his geographical will. Which obviously geographical will is a subcategory of his directive will, and that he has returned back to the land of Canaan as so instructed. But he has not fulfilled God's directive will completely, and that is those to whom he is to move back with and embrace and have in regards to his relationships in life, that is his relatives, which is designed to illustrate other positive believers that are adhering to the dictates and details of the Abrahamic covenant along with himself. He is not to embrace any further any negative volition, whether it's negative believers like his uncle Laban or his negative brother who is an unbeliever, Esau. But instead, Jacob has settled down prematurely, if you will, in front of the city of Shechem, in front of their city gates. And he's even bought real estate, which suggests fairly strongly that he has intentions to reside here in this location for at least a while. And that is what brings us to the situation at hand here in chapter 34, as his daughter Dinah, the eldest of his daughters from his wife Leah, determines that she's going to go into the city of Shechem and cavort with the Canaanite population, the female population, specifically in the subcategory of Hivites, there in the city of Shechem. And that brings about and starts the series of events that now is recorded for us in the narrative of chapter 34. A series of events which is catastrophic in its magnitude of crime and evil by all parties that are there. And it shows continued lack of discretion, as well as unwillingness to apply the doctrine of separation as it applies to Jacob and his family at this point in time in their life. Again, separation, the very principle of separation started at the very beginning of this book. He created light, and there was separated light from darkness. See, the doctrine of separation, it permeates the Bible. Yet it's one of the main doctrines that believers especially take extreme issue with in regards to its application as it's to be applied by believers. Even though the Bible clearly says, you want to be friends with the world, then you're an enemy of God. So separation is essential. It is obviously designed to provide for us fellowship among like-minded believers and protect us otherwise in regards to the influence of negative volition and all of their SCA charades and shenanigans that they involve themselves in regards to their own life that has no importance, real desire to fulfill the spiritual realities of life as so dictated by the plan of God. And here we have a situation where Dinah basically dismisses this doctrine of separation. And to go and cavort with this population of females is really a slap in the face in regards to her grandfather and great-grandfather, Abraham and Isaac, in regards to their attitude towards the Canaanite women, which they were extremely adamant that their sons, their family, was not to marry into this pagan culture of females, especially in this vein. And we're not told here who's to blame, living under her father's roof, Jacob, or herself in open rebellion in regards to violating separation. That's because those are moot points. The point is separation is violated. If Dinah had not gone off to hobnob with the world to gain experience of the world, whatever however people may want to rationalize or color it, these series of events would not be recorded for us in regards to the Bible. They would simply not have happened. And it doesn't mean that evil doesn't happen even when we're applying doctrine, yes. But that then falls into the category of deserved versus undeserved suffering as we may experience it in regards to our lives. People can be jackasses and idiots even as believers, and even believers that are in Bible class and on doctrine on occasion in regards to their lives. But for maximum protection and to have the highest rate of protection in regards to our life, we should be very discerning in regards to whom we pick to associate with in regards to our lives, not in a racial sense, but in a spiritual sense. It's not about physical attributes in regards to people. It's about spiritual attributes. It's about morality versus immorality. SCAs who are like-minded and influence other SCAs, things of this nature, see. Those things that you start discerning when you grow up spiritually and you start maturing and you recognize the importance of your fellowship in regards to your life. So anyway, Dinah, in violation of doctrine of separation, she goes into the city of Shechem to party down, it looks like, for a while with her negative sisters, her negative counterparts. And she finds herself in a real mess and assaulted sexually by none other than the heir to the throne, the son of Hamor, Shechem, as he ends up raping her. That's verses 1 and 2. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. Obviously, this was not something that she wanted. But she allowed herself to get into position and finds herself in the hands of an unscrupulous SCA type that has no real concern in regards to other people, their bodies, and things of this nature. And he engages here, if you will, in statutory rape. We basically, in today's laws, maybe not those laws of those days, in fact, these instances in those times would be turned a blind eye to, no matter what the laws may see, as we saw with Abraham being in Egypt in fear for someone taking his wife Sarah because of her beauty, etc. But either way, she finds herself in a very dire position and being sexually assaulted. By people that have no real concern, no real interest in what right man, right woman means. Right man, right woman means that God has set apart two matching souls, and those souls are designed to come together in union in regards to marriage. If you have premarital sex and with someone, then all you're doing is interfering in regards to what God's plan is in regards to that soul, that individual, and their real union of marriage. Obviously, if they're not, you're right off the number. You're violating potentially another individual's mate. So, you know, people in our society may laugh these things off. They may let their STAs carry them in all their little fantasies, all the little games they'd like to play, the STA does in their life. It doesn't make it any less wrong and any less evil in regards to God's eyes. And so we see here a situation whereas separation, going out, cavorting with the wrong people, lack of discernment, the power and prestige of this one Shechem, the prince of the land, obviously catches her eye. That would impress her as silly women, silly girls of this age are easily impressed by older, mature, and powerful or influential people. Put that on top of the game. And she falls for the wiles and allows herself to get caught in this position of which this crime occurs upon her. And now in verses 3 and 4, it's quite different from what we know in our society, isn't it? What's promoted. In verses 3 and 4, we see that here, Shechem, even though he is criminal in his actions, he's not the typical rapist, if you will, that simply does it for the joy, the sick joy of the moment in that regards. And we see that he has some affection in regards to Dinah. And in verses 3 and 4, I titled these chapters Shechem's Sense of Entitlement. He's a prince of the land. Basically, he is one who has had a silver spoon put in his mouth. He's the heir to the throne. And we see his attitude, and for a superficial reading, you may think that he fell deeply in love, as we would understand pure love in regards to people, but the language, as I'll show you, shows it's a love that is shallow. It's a typical cosmic love, a love with no real spiritual bond to it in regards to it. All right, get the cat out of the bag. Next verses. All right, here we go. Looking at the Hebrew here, verse 3, and he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. While consecutive, our verb, he was deeply attracted, is the Cal imperfect third feminine singular verb in the Hebrew, dabak, D-A-B-A-Q. It literally means cleave or cling to. He translated deeply attracted. This feminine subject here looks at the nephesh capitulation, his soul, if you will, melting is the idea of becoming infatuated with her. And he's deeply attracted in his soul. That is your common feminine singular construct. Third masculine singular suffix, nephesh, obviously emphasizing that this is what he's choosing at this point in time, any how his feelings are going to be. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. So the idea is his soul cleaved to be inseparable. That's the idea in the Hebrew. That's the same as we saw in Genesis 2:24 of right man cleaving to the right woman in the soul. Preposition bet, proper noun, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, we're reminded who her father is. Common feminine singular construct, bath, noun, B-A-T-H, daughter in Hebrew. Jacob, proper noun. And he loved is the wow consecutive with the cow and perfect third masculine singer, Ahav, A-H-A-B. Sign of direct object. Then the English, the girl. You have the definite article in the Hebrew with the common feminine singer, noun, absolute, word for young girl or maiden, na'arah, N-A-A-R-A-H. And spoke tenderly to her, while consecutive, our verb to speak is the PL imperfect, third masculine singer, dabar, B-A-B-A-R, emphasizing the content of speaking, and spoke tenderly to her is literally upon the heart of the young girl. In the Hebrew, you have the preposition all, A-L, then our noun for heart, common masculine singular construct, lev, L-E-B, translated tenderly. The young girl, definite article, common feminine singer, our noun again, na'arah, N-A-A-R-A-H. Verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to speak, spoke, cow, imperfect third masculine singer, Amar, A-M-A-R. Shechem doing the speaking to Hamor, his father, preposition L, proper noun Hamor, our noun for father with the third masculine singular suffix here, the common masculine singular Ab, A-B. Saying is the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct. Again, amar, A-M-A-R. The little, looks like hyphen there, that's representative of the aleph, whether it's in the front or end of the verb, this letter there in the Hebrew, if you're wondering in our transliteration there. I didn't put it on the first one. Get me this young girl for a wife. Literally, you have the cow imperative, masculine singer, he's demanding here. Our verb to take, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. For me, take for me, preposition lamed with the first common singer suffix. Sign of direct object, definite article. Then we have a different word for young girl here, even though it's translated young girl in English. You have the common feminine singer, noun, absolute, Yaleda, Y-A-L-E-D-D-A-H, Yaleda. That looks at an adolescent female. It's used three times, Joel 4:3. That's not right. And so, all right, look at, since Joel only has three chapters, that's not the one. Let's look at Zechariah 8:5. See if I did any better with that one. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls, looking at adolescent children playing in the streets. And whatever verse that is, that's your third citation plus our verse. I'll check that out. Could be 1:3 translated sons, but don't take that to the bank. I'm going to check that out. Won't take long with my computer. But it emphasizes the adolescent age of the child. The young girl, this one, definite article, adjective, feminine singular, Zoth, Z-O-T-H. I was looking at my notes because I will repeat the mistake later on in my analysis, so I didn't catch it later. Then four, a wife is a preposition lamed, followed the common feminine singular absolute, noun or word for a woman, wife, ishishah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. All right, rereading the two verses. Verse 3, and he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her, or spoke upon the heart of her, upon the young, heart of the young girl. Verse 4, so Shechem spoke to his father, saying, take for me this adolescent girl for a wife. All right, the analysis of verses 3 and 4. So one, the brutality of Shechem's crime against Dinah is now revealed to have been spurred by affectionate passion rather than the cold animalistic lust common among sexual predators. Many sexual predators have really no emotions. They're just hard driven, sexually driven. That's what stimulates them. They have no compassion, no affection in regards to their victims. It's different in this situation. Now, while it may have been started off in a more aggressive form mentally, lack of emotion, it did not end up that way. So, two, now the phrase, he was deeply attracted to Dinah, Devach Nefesh Bet Dinah, in quotes, is literally, quote, he conjoined or cleaved his soul with Dinah, in quotes, in the Hebrew. The use of our verb conjoined or cleaved, Genesis 2:24 that we saw back then, that I mentioned in my parsing. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Conjoined. Desire to be in a marital union. Three, unlike Amnon, and the Bible is very graphic in some situations. You need to keep that in mind. The fundies will generally gloss over this stuff, but when you run across a communicator that teaches verse by verse, it's going to be explained to you just as graphically as he studies it out. So remember that. Make sure your children are informed. Unlike Amnon, who ended up hating his half-sister Tamar, of David and Absalom and that family, after his despicable act in 2 Samuel 13, 15 through 17, Shechem here ends up falling in love for the phrase, and he loved the girl, wa ahav ha na ara. So we have a stark contrast of the type of attitude, emotional response in regards to this type of sexual activity, criminal activity. And that is here in regards to the situation with Tamar, 2 Samuel 13, 15 through 17. Records that incident for us. Tamar in the relationship is she's the sister of Absalom, and Amnon is the son of David. So you have a close family reunion here, to put it mildly. And Amnon has the hots for it's that STA worm that gets in people's brains sometimes, and people will not deal with it. And he tries to seduce her, tries to get her to do the unspeakable act. She constantly puts him off. But finally, he has enough, he loses control, and he ends up raping her. Verse 15, or verse 14, should be there. However, he would not listen to her since he was stronger than she, as she tried to put him off. This is disgraceful, etc., to even be going that direction. He violated her and lay with her. Verse 15, and Amnon hated her with a very great hatred after the fact. Your STA does not have your best interests of your soulish disposition and emotional disposition in mind. Understand that. It has one goal, and that is to satisfy itself. And he, after the deed, ends up despising her, hating her in regards to it. For the hatred which he had hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Passionate affection. It's love only in cosmic terms of desiring someone based on their attributes, physical or otherwise. See, it has really no inkling of true divine love as we would understand a fullness of love, even though we would still call it love in regards to the relationship. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, verse 16, "No, because this wrong is seen to me, way is greater than the other than you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her, obviously, to violate a female, single. Then the right thing would have been, to as despicable as the act was to get there, was to marry her. But no, he doesn't do that. So he has absolutely no compassion, no feeling, no natural affection involved in his act. And then he called this young man and tended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence," and locked the door behind her. For Shechem, his resulting feeling is starkly different. He initially violates Dinah. He rapes her. But then he becomes completely infatuated with her. And as the world would say, falls in love with her. But again, as I pointed out, it is not a healthy love. So for the Hebrew language of cleaving or conjoined, our verb dabak, in its sequential order here, after the rape, see, first he rapes her, then it says his soul desired to conjoin with her. So the Hebrew language of cleaving or conjoined in a sequential order after the rape suggests that the fatal attraction of love was consummated as a result of the physical union. He forced himself on her, then he wanted her more. That's the idea. 5, Dinah's sex overpowered his common sense, both physically and emotionally, and appealed to the negative volition of the soul being driven by STA lust. Does it take time out to even consider how wrong it was, the crime that he committed? All he knows is now he desires this girl more and more, and in his twisted mind, that's love. See? He truly had affection for her, but it is driven by his STA. It wasn't driven by any spiritual capacity. He just met her. Come on, give me a break. Don't give excuses in regards to things like this. If you can't address something in your mind straight on, for the very stark facts of it, you'll never figure out your problems in life. You've got to be brutally honest with yourself in order to recognize and address STA weaknesses in regards to your life. See? So, you can hear the Fundy crowd, well, he fell in love with her. Well, you can call it love all you want, but it is not sponsored by God. It is love that is driven by his STA. That's what started, initiated the whole thing, and that's what consummated it. And coming from the soul is emphasis and illustrates his negative volition in reaction to his sexual gratification after the fact. 6, Shechem has no real sense of right man, right woman. And it is a mistake to think that his love for her was of soulish compatibility. That there was any really spiritual identification between the two. Any reciprocation on her part. It becomes clear that after this whole event, she's basically held hostage in the palace. If he loved her, let her go and think about it and come back to him so that true love can be identified and confirmed. See, that's the problem in regards to reading the scriptures and not getting into the languages and putting all the cons together. You really miss the meat of the passage. Pardon the pun. See. So 8, in other words, excuse me, point 7, or let's do 6 again. I'll get there. Shechem has no real sense of right man, right woman, and it is a mistake to think that his love for her was a soulish compatibility. So 7, as the Hebrew term ahav, loved, suggested in its use of Leah, finding some affection or like attraction from Jacob in Genesis 29:32, so the term here is to be understood. Love doesn't mean, in the Hebrew here, there is this compatibility of true union of two people. We saw the term used in regards to Leah going through and doing her little tricks of the trade, having her kids, hoping that she'd find at least some modicum of affection from her husband Jacob. Not that he would even necessarily embrace her, you know, as a wife on the level of Rebecca or anything of that nature. But just to recognize her. So you can see how the word is used. You've got to recognize that in regards to certain words, that they may have a spectrum of meaning and nuances based on the context. And here we're dealing with a context of a guy that just raped this girl. And now he loves her. What does that mean? It means that he desired a reciprocation because now he wants her even worse. See? So the Hebrew term of hav, love, point 7, suggested in its use of Leah, finding some, as it was suggested in the use of Leah, finding some affection or like attraction from Jacob in Genesis 29:32, so the term here is to be understood. 8, in other words, there is no deep heartfelt desire of love ignited by a spiritual attraction. It is only superficial, based on physical attraction and a desire for reciprocation. What is it about her, beyond the fact that she's obviously must have been pretty, for him to be attracted to her to begin with on a physical sense? What is it that has grabbed him up by the throat, so to speak, in this regard? And that's point 9. What appealed most to Shechem in his attraction to Dinah was her, quote, youthfulness, end quote. She was young, prime. 10. This is strongly implied, as her adolescent age is emphasized 3 times in 2 verses here. 2 times by the noun na'ara, which is translated young girl and her respectively, in verse 3, and then by the noun yaleda, which is translated simply young girl, and literally means adolescent female, again, Joel 4:3 is wrong, Zechariah 8:5 is fine, and that's used in verse 4 of our verses. So you got this emphasis on her age, her desirability, see, in regards to her age. Young female blood appeals to the male blood, generally speaking. All right, 11. Now, the author reminds the reader that this is the, quote, daughter of Jacob, Bath Jacob in the Hebrew, in quotes, to heighten the senses as to the spiritual incompatibility between the parties involved. Things that may seem redundant in the Scripture generally will always have a purpose of why they're put in there. And a reminder, this is Jacob's daughter, and we're dealing with an unbelieving pagan idolater saying that he loves her. Now, his SEA will have him wrapped around the axle so much that it's hard to almost imagine the pain that he's going to endure thinking that he can have her. But the SEA will do that to you. It'll make you do some really stupid things. Things that hurt often. I've seen SGAs. I had a cousin, I won't tell you his name, even though he's named after a famous country western guitarist that just died recently. But anyway, his big deal was money, and he showed me one time all the scars on his arm for doing bets in regards to putting a cigarette there and holding it so he could make $50, $100, you know. What you will do, you know, to satisfy the SGA. And if you keep on up on the news and you're ever a watcher of Hee Haw, you know who I'm talking about. But I won't tell you his name. That's a privacy pact I have here. So 12, the spiritual incompatibility between man and woman taints whatever love may be found between the two. Basically, the cosmos, with all this dating sites and all these other ideas, concepts out there, is just find somebody that y'all have a similar attraction in regards to things in life and goals in life, etc., and you've got your perfect mate. Well, the Bible looks at that completely different. One of the things you don't want to do if you can avoid it, you know, it's all in God's hands. But at least you can start off right, give yourself the best opportunity, is to become unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:15, Paul, in regards to marriage, talks about here the spiritual paralleling the physical sex with spiritual realities of what you're doing when you join yourself
to evil, sin, things that are not profitable spiritually for you. And that would be included in there, the idea of marrying. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You're born again. You've been regenerated. See, you're now a son of God, and we are in union with Christ. So therefore, what's called upon us in that condition is then to represent Christ correctly in time. And obviously, you want to make sure that what you join yourself to commends itself to that witness. And he goes on, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a whore, a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a whore is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. So the spiritual significance, obviously, is what's being brought out as spiritual realities. In the sexual act, when the male plugs into the female, they become one body. See? And you want to make sure that the other half of the body that you're plugged into is compatible with you spiritually. Now, obviously, whether they are or are not, if you're legally married to him, you're legally married, and that's the way it is. And it doesn't mean that you can't have a good life, and God can't bless that as it may be and as it may turn out, you know, some the way that we may be testing a life. But, obviously, if you have the running start and the availability yet to make the correct choice, be wise and wait upon God. He knows the souls of everybody. And he, indeed, is not limited to bringing about your right opposite number in life if you're single and waiting in that regards. You may think, well, we have too small a church for anything like that to happen. I quit it. Come on. You're going to sell God that short? He could turn a rock into a male or a female if he wants to. No. Be kind of cold, but anyway. He can bring people into connection with one another. Of course, once you do, then the intent is to strive to maintain the integrity of the union until legally before God you're freed. And that's one way. That's death, basically. Or adultery on a part of the one of the parties, then the other person is free to separate in that regard. It's like all marriages start off with, just like a card game, a couple hearts and a diamond, but it always ends with a club and a spade. So you know. He, he, he. I knew I could fit that joke in there somewhere. Just give me the right line. 13, knowing what he thinks he wants now, Shechem then tries to turn on the charm and spoke tenderly to her. While Dabar led Ha-Nahar, or as the Hebrew states, quote, spoke upon the heart of the young girl. So 14, he seeks to woo her by appealing to his reasoning for having sex with her, being that he was smitten by her. Trying to talk his way out of this, basically. But he's got to kind of turn the tables here if he's going to get what he wants, too, on top of it. He doesn't want to end up here with somebody that just completely despises him, etc. So he's going to do his best. And I just got carried away. I am completely and totally in love with you. I knew I was good, but I didn't know I was that good. See, how would she know she was a virgin? But anyway. 15, upon her heart, pictures him plying her solicitous Man, I said this word four times in my study just to make sure I could say it tonight, and I can't do it. Saliciously, with words of flattery and emotional appeal. Flattery, appeal, trying to win her over with words and excuses, etc. Giving the old spiel. 16, while the interpreter might want to think that Shechem is now trying to do the right thing by marrying Dinah, offering her his unrelenting love, the Hebrew language suggests otherwise. It's not about the right thing, even though it may be the right thing after the fact. That's not what's driving him. That's the point I'm trying to get across here. 17, the truth of the matter is that he is just still pursuing his STA lust. And we'll have further support for this in regards to his words to his dad. We'll see really what kind of person Shechem is. He's, as we'll see, young, not much older than the young girl Dinah. He's impetuous. He's a spoiled, rotten, bastard brat. Even though he may not be a real bastard. So 18, verse 4, fully exposes Shechem for what he is as he then runs to daddy making demands. Get me this young girl for a wife. Lakak, Lamed, Ha, Yalada, Ha, Zoth, Lamed, Ishasha. 19, the verb get, Lakak in the Hebrew, is literally take. In the Hebrew, insinuating the use of force if necessary, is the very same verb that was used in verse 2 of him taking Dinah and forcing himself on her. He used force. So it's the same word used in verse 2 in connection with the rape. 20, rather than using the cohortative or justic form of a verb, which in the Hebrew shows some motive, some idea of politeness, civility, requesting, maybe in an exhortive form, the justice being a little bit more mild than the cohortative being stronger. But still, it's the way, it's the forms used that we see, you'll see, please let us do this or whatever. And we don't see that form of verb used here in regards to Shechem approaching his father in this regard. So rather than using the cohortative or justic form of verb, as common to a polite request in the Hebrew, the imperative is used in this case. He goes to him making demands. The 21 Shechem's words are as one might expect from a spoiled, rotten kid demanding things from their parent. Maybe you've seen these kind of kids. Maybe you used to be one. I don't know. But be demanding. Can't even be respectful to their parents. And parents put up with that. Then they get what they deserve when they're embarrassed in public. You don't take care of your business at home, then you get what you deserve in public. See, that's old school, but that's the biblical school. You're around young people, you're around kids, that you know that their parents deal with them appropriately in regards to their STAs. Then you're around those, you know their parents are lackluster, to say the least, or the most, in that regard, to discipline their children. So 22, it oozes with a sense of entitlement. 23, this is often the case for spoiled children used to getting things they want from parents that cater to their STA rather than instill proper parental discipline in the child. Proverbs 22:15. I won't bombard you with all the verses, but I'll give you one for an example.
sermons. There's others in there. Proverbs 22:15.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A rod of discipline will remove it far from him.
You hear the parents, the mom, they say, well, I want my 13-year-old child to make this big decision in their life on their own. You idiot, they ain't old enough to make any kind of decision on their own, generally speaking.
Children growing up, their STAs are growing up with them. It's expressing itself with them. And the scripture says foolishness is bound up. It's not about mature decisions in life. It's only about having fun, getting in their way, and all these other things. And there's one way to deal with that, and that is through corporal discipline. The very thing that the bleeding heart liberals have tried to stamp out of our society through the public school system and all these other things. That is damaging the kids. People that fall for that are the biggest stupid idiots I've ever met. There are people that do not care about their children. That's what they are. A parent that loves their child, you don't tell Johnny when he's getting ready to run out in the middle of the interstate, evening rush hour, now dear Johnny, you pick him up and you smack the you know what out of his hind end to make sure he never does that again. You think that's painful? Wait till you get hit with one of those cars. See? So this whole idea, this Spock mentality that's been pushed down our society's throats through the liberal agenda in school systems and has obviously wormed its way into our political system and into our government and laws, social services, things of this nature. Just understand how anti-biblical it is. How anti-God it is. How anti-family it is. And how anti-love it is. 24, for dysfunctional parenting in this case, the result is often the flippant and arrogant brashness seen in many adults later in life. They grow up, and they're those kind of people who meet in the business world that you just want to smack them sometimes. You know, the attitude. They're brash, arrogant. They think they know everything. They expect everything to go their way. I've run across those types. Not all of them are that way. But that is a typical case that you'll find probably most of the time from kids that have never had to work utilize and exercise their own energy and mind in regards to getting things in life and challenge in that respect. Everything's just handed to them. And they think that they can backtalk their bosses and carry that condescending attitude. That just sets me off usually when I'm around people like that. But anyway, 25. Shechem is heir to the throne and expects special privileges, often associated with those born with a quote silver spoon in their mouth. 26, the change in the Hebrew words for young girl from Na'ara in verse 3 to Yelada in verse 4 puts even more emphasis on Dinah's young age. Hey, we may have a correction here in regards to my notes. The noun Na'ara places emphasis on the sexual or emotional innocence of youth, and Yelada on the youthful age. That should be Joel 3:3 instead of 4:3. Maybe you probably mostly found it way back when, but I'm just not that quick. Yeah, for Yeladah, they have also cast Joel 3:3, lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, for a whore, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink, young children.
selling kids off slavery to get money. Nothing new under the sun. Still goes on today. Genesis 24, then we saw Zechariah 8:5, and then Genesis 24, 14 and 16, there in connection with Rebecca. There, the young girl is a maiden. So, of marriageable age, and emphasizes her innocence, emotional innocence, sexual innocence, but she's of age that she could become involved. Maybe that the girl, just translated girl, to whom I say, please let down your jar as a servant, tested in that regards. All right, in verse 16. So 28, now the purpose of change in terms is twofold here. We'll finish this up. The change of terms itself insinuates a change in conduct as a result of Dinah not buying Shechem's romantic BS, giving reasons why he turns to daddy with such an insolent demand. Okay, in other words, before he's looking at her as a maiden, someone to marry, now he turns around and when he makes his demand to his dad, this young little girl in here, see. Someone that doesn't have her head out of you know what. Can't think for herself. So by changing to that word, that tells you that he did not have really any good success with Dinah. See, that's what I'm trying to tell you here. And hence, his infatuation, if you will, his balloon's been busted a little bit there. His infatuation is a little bit less. Hence, now he turns to daddy. And he makes his demand, take her for me. She's not going to go that way. So, be a provided rationale to any argument contrary to Shechem's demand. And that she too was that she was too immature to make a decision on her own or truly know what was best for herself. Dad, you've got to make the decision. I know it's best for us. She's just too young. She doesn't know yet. You know? So it kind of combines both of those ideas here. So 29, as we will see, daddy will cater to this spoiled kid, though in a more mature and reasonable fashion than suggested by Shechem. That is, he won't try to take her by force. 30, Shechem and Hamor illustrate parental relationships with their kids that cater to their STA indulgences rather than bringing down the hammer of justice. Step up to play as a parent. Be a parent. Quit catering. Or you'll have one of those jerk kids that grow up that don't know how to be respectful to others around them. 31, the son and father duo really live up to the namesake given Hamer, ass and now son of an ass. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.